Boy, plenty of reminders of our own mortality this morning in the lessons, aren't there? That's a way to really bring the party down. So doesn't it feel good to know that this rich man at least is going to get what's coming to him? I mean, what a problem to have. Oh no, I've got so much stuff I can't even store it all. Poor me. I hate to do it, but I guess I've got no choice. I'll have to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Poor guy, right? Sounds like he's got it really hard. So now that Jesus has gone after this guy, can't we all just agree that rich people are the worst? That's the point of the parable, right? That rich people are greedy and that stockpiling resources is a slap in the face to God. Thank goodness we aren't like the rich man. No one percenters in here, right? Well, about that. To be part of the top 1% of earners in the United States, you got to earn something like $420,000 a year. I don't know if that's anybody in this room or not. But if we're talking the top 1% of wage earners in the world, you know what it takes annually? $32,400. That's what you have to earn in a year to be the global 1%. And I'm not tracking anybody's income here. I don't have access to that information, probably don't want it. But that's just about the median income in the United States. So actually, there's a pretty good chance that we've got a decent number of global 1%ers in here, that many of us, maybe most of us, are rich. I know it can be hard to see it that way when we look at all the costs we have to deal with. But consider this. Even if you make half of that $32,000 that it would take to put you in the top 1% of earners in the world, you make half of that, $16,200 in a year, well, you're still in the top 7% of wage earners worldwide. In fact, $16,200 a year, that's more than double the average annual salary of someone in Zimbabwe. And if you earn the per capita income in Afghanistan, you know how long it would take you to earn $16,200? According to the World Bank, decades. So I think we have to come to terms with the fact that we are rich. When we look at what we have and what the world has, we just are. And so now the question becomes, since we are rich, what does this parable mean for us? There are certainly some places where Jesus comes down pretty hard on wealth, especially in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, later in Luke, in the 18th chapter, Jesus is going to say that it's really hard for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, and we're talking like camel through the eye of a needle hard. But I'm not sure that's the main point of this parable. Here the focus doesn't seem to be on the fact that the man had wealth, but on the foolish ways he chooses to use that wealth. I mean, he's already a rich man when the parable starts, right? And so when his land, presumably through a combination of wise planning and hard work and a whole lot of luck with the God-given sun, wind, and rain, when his land produces so abundantly that there's no more room to store the crop, he decides to pull down his barns and build bigger ones. Did you catch that? Pull down his barns, plural. Meaning he already had more than one barn and it was full already. So that abundance that's being harvested, he can't need it all, can he, if he has barns, plural, already full? But despite the fact that what he has doesn't line up with what he needs, he wants more. The rich man is so completely absorbed in his own self-interest that he doesn't stop for a moment to consider how his good fortune might impact others. Just listen to the way he talks again. Listen to the pronouns particularly. He thought to himself, "What should I do for I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You notice anything missing in this reasoning? Where here is the concern for the well-being of others? Where here is the thanksgiving to God for the blessings of a good crop? The rich man is completely focused on himself, to the point that the only conversation he even has here is with himself. If you are still thinking that you aren't the rich man, maybe consider this. How much empty closet space do you have at your house? What about the basement and the attic? Have you ever thought, we just need more storage space? If so, you are the rich man. I am the rich man. And we, as followers of Jesus and people with resources, need to be different. We're called to be people who consider not just our personal well-being, not even just the well-being of our families, but the needs of all people. And this is hard to do, because wealth is something that doesn't really matter how much we have. We always seem to want a little more, even if we're actively trying to turn away from greed. It's tough. How do we balance the real needs of our families and the hard words of Jesus around wealth? I mean, Jesus comes down pretty hard on this rich man for saving, right? Anybody have a savings account or a 401k or an IRA? I do. It's not easy. But I think we have to find a way to find some balance, or we end up like the rich man, who a preacher I was listening to last week called a practical atheist. That is, someone who might say that he believes in God, but who then acts as if God has no influence on the real world and its priorities. Are we practical atheists? Or do we believe that God is at work? As the Gospel of Luke progresses and we get to chapter 18, Jesus is going to tell another rich man that he should sell all he has, give the money to the poor, and follow Jesus. And boy, I wish I had the kind of faith and trust to do something like that. Go all in on following Jesus and trusting in the coming kingdom of God. But short of that kind of leap off the cliff faith, we at least have to find some sort of balance. We can't be people who say that we trust in Jesus, but only look out for ourselves. I'm not going to tell you not to save. Jesus might, but you have to take that up with Jesus, not me. But we got to find a way to keep from the sinful self-obsession that grips the rich man to the point that he neglects the needs of everyone else. And actually, there's a biblical model for that balance. It's called a tithe, meaning 10% of what you earn would go to the kingdom's purpose, which for me certainly absolutely includes the church, but could also include many other organizations that follow in the work of Jesus and work for the kingdom's purposes. 10% is the biblical model, and I know that's a lot. We're looking, though, for balance here. And this is the way that the biblical model has set up to keep from letting money be the ultimate thing for us. Because, of course, we believe that only God can be the ultimate thing. So a tithe in pursuit of God's kingdom sets that 10% aside to be used in the caring for the well-being of others. And if you can't be there right now, I know 10% is a big chunk. I understand that. But the time is now to take a serious look at where you are in your life as a whole and how the balance is going between living your life for God's kingdom and piling up so much that you need a bigger place to keep it. So check in. Where are you? Where do you think you ought to be for the sake of God's kingdom? Check in and make a plan if you don't feel like you're where you should be to get there. Maybe not all at once, but to start to grow in that direction. Because the fact of the matter is, we were created to love each other and use things, not the other way around. And that's what the kingdom of God looks like. If we want to be part of that kingdom, we have to find a balance. So look for that balance in your life. Take the biblical model. Take a conversation with your family. Take the real needs that you see. Take the closet full that you might have and talk. Where are you going? How are you called to serve God's kingdom? Find the balance. Amen.